Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 8, reading verses 1 to 9. And then we're going to be considering question 10 out of the red hymnals from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So let me just read the question first, and we'll confess the answer, then I'll read the scripture. So that's found on page 870 in the back of the red Psalter hymnals, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 10. It says, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And in the light of that, Psalm 8 speaks this way. Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The people of God, as often as we speak about doctrine, I always feel compelled to make the point that doctrine isn't dry. I mean, that's the way people think about it. Always talking about doctrine. I mean, why not a practical subject of how-tos? I mean, that captures our attention. But the doctrines about God or about man, perhaps we think of them as not very practical. But that's a very, if you would forgive me using that word, I don't mean it in a way that we don't have intelligence. But it is a very ignorant view. It shows that we don't really understand doctrine. We don't really understand scripture. We don't really understand the revelation that God has given us. God has not given it to us to bore us. He didn't give us the information that we have in the scriptures simply to test our mind, simply to store it away in our mind, and it's of no use whatsoever. That's not the testimony of scripture. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is profitable relative to us, to correct us, to reprove us, to train us in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is the case, whatever doctrine we're looking at, that the scriptures teach us about. And as we've done so often with respect to the doctrine of God, it is highly practical to know who God is, to know his attributes, to know his characteristics. It's very practical in our day-by-day life. If we understand who he is, if we understand his power, then we don't panic when things go wrong in our life, because we know our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So it does make a tremendous difference. And people that want to let that go and say, well, who cares how the world... I mean, we don't want to get in a fight with evolutionists. I mean, they have so many people on their side, so many intelligent and people with doctors. We don't want to argue with them. So it really doesn't matter. It does matter. It absolutely does. Psalm 8 goes from the creation that he sees and our comfort. The two are related, as it is in the Heidelberg Catechism. It goes from the creation, God's creation, to providence. By the way, so did the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It goes from the creation of man, and before that, the creation of the world. The next question, you will not be surprised to know, is about providence. And so it's important that we understand what God teaches us in doctrine, because it gives us a solid foundation. And it's from that foundation that we are able to make godly and holy decisions relative to a whole host of issues that we find ourselves faced with in this world. God made man, created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. If we'd understood that, then surely we would have rejected evolutionary theory right from the go. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. But they teach, oh, no. Man is just, comes from one stage of that evolutionary development. We came from very simple things, and it evolved, and we got more sophisticated as we go along. So we're just one little link. And if you want to know how doctrine affects the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves relative to one another, then you may be surprised to know that Hitler embraced evolution. Hitler based his political efforts on evolution. Germany was a super race. If the human race is evolving, then Germany is at the pinnacle. And therefore, it is going to be the survival of the fittest, and it's going to be the survival of the German race. And even within the German race, those that are weak, those that are holding us back, well, they are disposable. After all, it's just a process. And so whether they were handicapped or weak in other ways, they weren't important. And if you were from other nations, well, you weren't important, as we very well know. Especially with respect to the Jews. How in the world can you treat people that way if you understand that we have been made in the image of God? And it's not only looking at people like that, Germany in the Second World War, but also even in our country, that was built on Christian values. How in the world can we treat people as subhuman if we believe that God created man in his own image? I mean, it takes a certain amount of denying what we know to act in a certain way. But people do. People do. Little do the liberals know that the best foundation for a just society is a foundation that God lays. To give every person the dignity that God gave them when he created them in his own image. And if people are viewed as just part of a chain, then you can understand how glibly we can abort millions and millions and millions of children and think nothing of it. How people, I mean, this world collectively, we might say, collectively, probably killed more infants than people have died in the war. I mean, we get concerned when we hear on the news, well, 50 people died here, were killed, or 100, or 1,000. I mean, then we're ready. Puerto Rico, nearly 2,500 or a little more in the last hurricane. And everyone's horrified. And we should be, of course. I'm not saying that's not many. Who cares? But when we abort nearly 500,000 in this country, 500,000 every year without fail, that's because we don't have a solid foundation. That's because we don't listen to the doctrines of God as they are contained in His Word relative to humans. They're created in the image of God. And God shows that certainly in the gospel. There is no discrimination in the gospel. Whether we're male or female, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're bond or free, doesn't matter from what nation we are, we stand equally before God with respect to our need of the gospel. The privileges and the promises of the gospel do not change relative to the country that we were born in, or to the language that we speak, or whether we are male or female. It doesn't change. Because whatever we might think, God looks at us as the Scriptures teach, as His creatures, fearfully and wonderfully made. And God doesn't take that lightly. And certainly with respect to justice. I mean, it's almost universal in terms of countries that we don't like the death penalty. We don't want to have the death penalty. And yet it's on this doctrine that the death penalty was brought in. It's because man is created in the image of God that when you shed the blood of man, then you're going to forfeit your life. Because what you've done is so terrible. But again, when man isn't looked at very important, when the environment is more important than the human race. And even the environmentalists show their stupidity when they say the problem with the earth is a human population. And the more that goes down, the better the environment is going to be. I mean, talk about getting it upside down. Not the main idea that we need to take care of the creation. Absolutely, we don't disagree with that. They certainly have it wrong with respect to the importance of humans. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism correctly draws our attention to this very basic doctrine, very foundational knowledge that we need to have. With respect to ourselves, by the way, how you view yourself is also found here too in this doctrine. We need to know who we are, so that we can live the way we ought. But if we don't know who we are, well, then we're not going to live aright. We don't even understand our purpose. But when we understand that we've been created in the image of God, then of course we are to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. We're to obey Him. And we're to honor Him in all that we do, because we owe everything to Him. So when we look at the creation of man, to kind of organize it a little so that we can remember it, first of all, with respect to the physical aspects of humans. So God created us, we are taught in Genesis, out of the ground. Man was made from the dust of the ground. That's what God teaches us. This may, in fact, look to diminish us, you might think. Well, we just dirt. No. God had a good reason to point to the fact that we were created from the dust of the earth. So that man in his sinfulness, when he stands with his chest out and claims to be so powerful and so knowledgeable and thinks he's the king of the earth would be reminded of the fact that he was created out of the dust of the ground. You're dust. From the dust you were created, and to the dust you will return. Talk about something that keeps us humble. It's this doctrine. We came from the dust of the ground. For what reason would we rise up to be as gods? And that's what we do. That's what we do. Every day, our physical bodies show deterioration. However hard we try, however fit we might think we are, however committed we might be to health, every day, our bodies are deteriorating. And we are reminded that we are returning to the dust. So that we might humble ourselves before God. That we might acknowledge Him for who He is. And yet, even though that's happening to all of humanity, yet the majority still stand opposed to Him. Still think they can do it on their own. They just pass on, I mean, the best that they do, pass on whatever they know to the next generation. Like, keep the light, keep the banners going. What foolishness. Adam and Eve understood that they were created from the dust of the earth so that they might indeed remain humble before their God. That is why, by the way, it was wrong and sinful to make images of God from materials of this earth. What an insult. It's like making God less than human. No, no, no. God isn't made from these materials that decay. There is no element of decay in God. He's eternal. And when you picture Him that way and you present Him that way, it's an insult to God. No images are to be made of God. Not only because we don't know what God looks like, we can't capture God's essence if we try and make pictures or statues of Him, but also the very materials we use are an insult to God. Because what are they but the dust? No, no, no. God is not made of the dust of the ground at all. The woman, I mean, the way that God creates has meaning, has purpose. The woman is made from the rib of Adam. I mean, in a delegated way, of course, from the dust of the ground. Because if Adam is dust of the ground, if you make anything from him, that's also going to be the dust of the ground. But specifically from the rib of Adam. So that it would be consistent with God's purposes in terms of the family structure. That the woman was made for man and not the other way around. To be his helper, but not to be his slave. That's not what Corinthians says. Man comes from woman. Anytime he thinks he's superior than the woman, intrinsically, it's a foolish argument. You were born from a woman. How can you possibly have that foolish view? But it was also to restrain women from overturning God's purposes, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 14, where Paul uses two arguments. One, the order of creation. Man was created first. And secondly, in terms of that she was taken from the rib of Adam. Both, and also the fact, of course, that she was deceived. Not that men are not sinful, not that men were not deceived, but that's what the scriptures teach. She was deceived by the devil. So we are dust of the ground. But when we fail to see that, when we give too much credit to our stature, and we look on the outside, we make terrible mistakes. You remember Samuel made a terrible mistake when he was looking for the next king of Israel with respect to replacing Saul. And he was looking to their strength. He was looking to their ability. And he chose, every time he chose wrong. The only time, he never did choose the right one. He discounted David. It couldn't possibly be David. And yet God said, no, that's the one. He's the one. Because you're looking on the outside. You're looking at the dust. You're not basing it on the heart. Let us humble ourselves this week when we are tempted to boast. Let us humble ourselves this week when we think that we can stand on our own two feet. Remember the grave. It is coming. We are all going to succumb to it one day in God's glorious timing. We are created from the dust of the ground. And we owe our existence to God, the creator of our bodies, who has indeed created us so gloriously and provided in that creation all that we need. But also let us realize that it ought to be a deterrent against boasting. But not only were we created out of the dust of the ground, but we were a special creation. That's what Genesis teaches us. That of all the other acts of creation, God called into existence. He spoke, and it was. Whether we're talking about the plants or whether we're talking about the animals or the fish or the birds. He spoke and they came teeming out. But it was on the sixth day that God created man. And he says, let us create man in our own image. Which is a far shot from the evolutionist thinking, which is that we all have a common origin at the beginning. It's just a matter of developing. But the scriptures teach us, no, that's not the case. In fact, Corinthians tells us that's not the case. When it talks about the chapter on resurrection, we're not the same. All flesh is not the same. We don't come from a common origin, according to the scriptures. No, we didn't evolve from smaller beings to more complicated ones. Which means what? We basically treat man as an animal. I mean, that's the way people think about people, humans. If they believe in that theory, that's the way they treat them. And that's the way psychologists and sociologists, that's the basis of their theories. Skinner and Freud see man as an animal who is environmentally conditioned. Freud, of course, blamed everyone besides the patient. While Skinner would blame no one, since we are only animals. So what do? How does he counsel people to come to him? Well, just like animals, you have to condition them to do the right thing. So the way of helping people is just like training dogs or cats or any other animal. You incentivize them to act in a certain way. Nothing about morals, nothing about sin. No. Those are not in their vocabulary. They don't think in those terms. Because after all, we're only animals. I mean, you don't think about your dogs and cats and stuff like as sinning, do we? No, we don't. I mean, they may do terrible things at times, but we don't think about them as sinning. We just think, oh, I didn't do a good job training the dog or the cat. Well, when you view people like animals, then that's the way you're going to do it. But the Scriptures doesn't. The Scriptures make man responsible because he has been created in a special way, separate from the animals. He has been created in the image of God. He has been created with responsibility. He has been created to know God and to serve God and to honor God in everything that he does. He has been given responsibility. He's been given knowledge. He's been given knowledge about God as Adam and Eve were. They've been warned against disobedience to God and its consequences. There is sin involved when they disobey God and do things that God has forbidden. No. They are a special creation and stand in a special relationship with God more than any other creatures that God has created. People of God, when we live our lives this week, remember, we are creatures in God's image. But we need to act in a responsible way because God demands that of us. He's equipped us for that. And we need to be obedient to that calling. And he's also created us with a soul. Though there is much similarity in terms of other creatures that God has created, we have eyes, they have eyes, we have ears, they have ears, we have nose, they have nose, they reproduce, we reproduce. There are many similarities. But don't let those similarities make us think that we're just like them. We're just animals. We're no different than the animals. No, yes, we are. We absolutely are. And the fundamental difference is that we have a soul. When God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into him. God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. We will stand before God and give an account. No dog or cat is ever going to do that. We're going to have to give an account. In fact, we are taught right from the beginning that there is a tremendous difference with respect to whether we obey God or disobey God. In the day that you eat of that forbidden tree, you will surely die. And that forebode for eternity a different dwelling place. Not with God, if we're disobedient, but far away from God. But with God, if we obey him and honor him. As Augustine said, our souls do not find rest until they rest in you. People of God, you have a soul. And if we spend all our time satisfying our bodies, our desires, our pleasures, and do nothing for the soul, we are indeed acting in a very dangerous and ignorant way. Because we will find ourselves in a dire, dire position before God. Either as the rich fool that put all his gains in a bigger barn and spoke to himself because he's so excited he couldn't get to sleep. Spoke to himself. To his soul, by the way. To his soul. Sit back and relax. Take it easy. You have nothing to worry about. Everything is taken care of. I bet the soul said, are you kidding me? Are you that dumb? And God asked for his soul. I mean, not that I want to personify it like that, but I'm sure his soul said, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Another great mess you got me into. Now what am I going to say? I have nothing to say before God. Or the rich man and Dives, of course, that went And he lived the way that he lived, took care of himself, lived in a palace, had everything that he needed. Never thought about his soul. Just thought about the pleasures and the needs of this world. But it's dust. And there he was. And his soul was tormented. Because the place his soul was in was away from God. And there was no way to breach the gap between. No, no, no. God made us with a soul. And just as you take care of the body, and rightly so, you also have to take care of your soul. You also have to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have our sins forgiven, and that we are His children. But not only in terms of the physical creation, but also in terms of the spiritual. As I said, we're made in God's image. We're different from this world. We're not just to look on the outside. We look on the inside. At the characteristics of man. What things that issue out of the heart. Not from our muscles. Not from our brain in terms of abilities. But from the heart. From the heart. Where the true state of man is to be found. A person that cleans and polishes and washes his car every day, but does nothing for his engine of the car, would be looked at as a fool. You're keeping it nice and shiny, but you don't take care of the engine. One of these days you're going to die, you're going to have a paperweight. That's the way it is. When we don't take into consideration the essence of our being, which is the image of God. And it's in the attributes of the heart. We see the ingredients of God's image in man in terms of, as the answer teaches us, in true righteousness, in holiness, in knowledge. And where do they get those from? Well, they get those from what happens to humans, believers, when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we begin to have those attributes once again restored, because we lost them and they were as good as dead in us. Caution says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So when man was created, when Adam was created, he had true knowledge of God. He knew who God was. He had a true understanding of what righteousness was about. He knew how he was to behave, because God told him how to behave, how to act in this world. He knew what it was to be holy. The Pharisees thought they were spiritually healthy. But they only judged on the outward behavior. They didn't look at the heart. It was all outward. The actions that they did were all outward. And the Lord Jesus Christ criticized them for that. He said they were hypocrites. Because they were like sepulchres, whitewashed sepulchres, that looked nice and clean on the outside. But inside, they were really graves. A place death. People of God, the issues of the heart are very important. And so we need to ask ourselves, what lives in my heart? What is at the core of my being? It's not how many degrees I have. It's not what job I have. It's not how much money I earn. It's what am I in my heart? What am I before God? Can we say honestly, like the psalmist does, search me, O God, and see if there be any evil way? or for Peter in his failure. And Jesus asking him, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? And finally Peter says, Lord, you know all things. I don't have to prove anything to you because you know everything. You know that I love you. He was speaking as a man that knew his own heart. Imperfect as his love was for the Lord Jesus Christ because of his failure, there was no doubt in his mind that he loved Christ. And he served Christ. And that's what you and I need to understand. That we're made to have that relationship with God. And when we don't have that relationship with God, it's because we've turned our backs upon him. It's because we've gone by the way of the world to let go of God's word, to let go of God himself, and just to look at ourselves as independent from God and live our lives the way that we want to live them. And it's a dangerous path. As Adam and Eve found out as they were put out of the garden and separated from God. And that image of God was basically as good as dead in them. But of course, there is hope. Because even though that image has been put to death, died, nevertheless, it can be brought back to life through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can give us a new heart, a new nature. That old man, that new man that became old because he separated himself from God, can be made again into new. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be remade in the image of our God, as I read from Colossians, and of course also from Ephesians chapter 4. If we're not right with God, if we don't have those characteristics in our hearts, there is hope for you, there's hope for me. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might indeed be born again. Even sinners, by the way, are still in the image of God. Not fully as we are as Christians, of course, but they are still in the image of God. So we're still supposed to relate to them with respect. We're still not to treat them in a hateful manner because we say, well, they're not Christians. They don't really have the image of God because, you know, they're not Christians. No, no, no. They're still in the image of God. They're still in the image of God. And so we have to be respectful towards them. We have to treat them with love and with care. Yes, they need to hear the gospel. But just because they don't believe doesn't mean that you can trample all over them. No, they are in the image of God. But not only are we created physically and spiritually in this way, we are also given a task. We're created as stewards, rulers. Rulers. I mean, evolution doesn't know that. We're just a link in the chain. We may evolve into something else later on. There's no importance to us. We're just a little dot on the line. And if you know the number of years that they talk about, millions and millions of years, we're just a little dot, a little speck. Well, that's not the way the Bible speaks about humans. No, he created us to have dominion over the works of his hands. He put all things under man's feet, our feet. All sheep, all oxen, all beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the pass through the paths of the sea. They're all put under our stewardship. That's why I say, the environmentalists don't have a foundation for what they're doing, and they don't have a path to do it in terms of the right path to do it. As Christians, we do. We do respect the earth because it's a creation of our Father, our God and Father. And we do love it because we've been given the responsibility to take care of it. We are to use it. Yes, God has given the earth to use to fill our needs, to provide for our needs day by day, for us to enjoy. But we're not to abuse it. We're not to destroy it. We're not to trash it. This is our God's creation. And He created it in such a wonderful way to reflect His glory and provide for the needs that we have. So when you go out in this week and you see the creation and you interact with the creation, and understand you're the one that has been given responsibility. Do what you can to take care of it. Do what you can to protect it. Do what you can so that it can continue to fulfill its purpose, which is to bring honor and glory to God Himself. Because that's what God has given it to us for. Take care of this world. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill all the earth. Take care of it so that it can continue to sing its song every day as the sun gets up and shines its light into every corner of this world, every aspect of God's wonderful creation that He's given to us, that it will lead us further to realizing that we too are His creatures. And we owe everything to Him. And we want to love Him. And we want to conform ourselves to His glorious image. But because of our sin, we cannot do that in our own strength. We need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will bring us back to that glorious relationship of being not only creatures of God, but children of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the world is full of people that are trying to grab as much of this earth as they can, whether that be individuals or whether that be nations. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that You have taught us in Your word that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that as believers, we do not seek to run like the world does, make a name for ourselves by having the most money, the most land, because we know that we are already kings and priests to our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we might be kings that promote peace, that bring honor to Your name through Your wonderful creation. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed help us and strengthen us to that end through a right understanding of Your word relative to us, that we are indeed a special creation. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless us, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as a stand and respond, as we sing from the Psalter hymnals, number 204.